Let's get over to the book of Jonah tonight. Find that book in the Old Testament, Minor Prophets section of your Old Testament. And we will be in Jonah tonight. To survey quickly, I was looking this afternoon. We started this thing October 22nd, 2008. And so we're ongoing. There's 66 books in the Bible. We get interrupted sometimes for different things. We're plowing through here, and we're in Jonah tonight. Fellas, you're going to sing for us. You've got a boys' quartet coming up to sing, so y'all come on. And sing right now. We'll enjoy the music. And then as soon as they're done, we'll get into the book of Jonah for a few minutes. This will be a blessing. All right. Saved back in 19, I don't know when you second get saved, but I got saved back in 1975, and at the boys' home, we had a 33 RPM record, all right, this is, you know, I mean, this is records, and it was the Chuck Wagon Gang, and they were singing, "On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two," and man, that took a long ways back. That's a good old song. And I enjoyed it tonight, fellas. Good singing. All right. We are in the book of Jonah. And, God, man, we got to do at least one good old bus song about Jonah tonight. All right. So how many of you kids know a bus song about Jonah? You kids that ride the bus? I mean, you don't know many bus songs about Jonah. How many of you guys that ride the bus and know a song about Jonah? There we go. All right. There's a couple of them. This one goes, "Come listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the bottom of the ocean. Aha! How did he get there? What clothes did he wear? Way down in the bottom of the ocean. Aha! A preacher he must be to Nineveh, you see. To disobey was a very foolish notion. Aha! But God forgave his sin and victory entered in. Way down in the bottom of the way down in the bottom of the way down in the bottom of the ocean. Aha! Hey! That'll work. And then there's who did, who did, who did, who did, who did swallow Jo-Jo-Jo. Who did, who did, who did, who did, who did swallow Jo-Jo-Jo-Jo. Who did, who did, who did, who did, who did swallow Jo-Jo-Jo-Jo. Who did swallow Jonah down? Whale did swallow Jo-Jo. Whale did swallow Jo-Jo-Jo-Jo. Whale did swallow Jo-Jo-Jo-Jo. Whale did swallow Jonah. Whale did swallow Jonah down. There you go. Amen. Is that the last stanza? That's it. All right. Good enough. There might be another one about Jonah too, but used to sing those. You know, one of some of the best times after I got saved, I spent on bus routes, and I mean that with all my heart, and I don't do that anymore, but I never regretted the times that I was on those buses. Had a great time, enjoyed singing with the kids, and all kinds of crazy songs, and those songs about Jonah, probably a couple others I can't think of right now, but anyway, those songs. Verse number 1, Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." That's kind of a futile attempt, isn't it? "And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Dear Father, bless our look into your book tonight. It's a very familiar story to probably most everybody in this room. I pray that you'll help us to remember some things, recall some things, maybe be reminded of something we haven't thought of for a while about this true story. So many deny it, but God, we believe it's veracity with all of our hearts tonight, truthful, because it's in your book. You told it. We love you. Thank you for the privilege to teach on this book. Help me, I pray in Christ's name, and amen. As always, when there is an outstanding miracle involved, many critics rise up to discredit God's Word. And the book of Jonah seems to be kind of one of the whipping boys in the Bible of those who are Bible critics. The book of Daniel is another such book. The criticism seems to center around the fact, of course, that the whale swallowed Jonah. That didn't happen. It's not true, so forth and so on. Critics claim even that someone other than Jonah wrote this book because he is not mentioned as the author. And it is written in the third person. So I have a statement about that. So what? You know, it has never been necessary for an author to state that he wrote a book about himself. And how many authors have written books about themselves in the third person? That's not unusual. And so I said, that's silly. That's a silly criticism. These critics also claim that this book is an allegory, much like Pilgrim's Progress. You know, you can learn some lessons from it. Jonah's a fictitious character, much like Christian. But, of course, we believe it to be true in every part of the book. And here is some ammunition to use if you run into some Bible deniers who claim Jonah is false. Okay, just three things to think about. First of all, the writer of 2 Kings recognized Jonah as a person. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, this is what your Bible says. He restored the coast of Israel, talking about one of the kings, I forget which one, from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, listen to this, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher. So not only does he mention Jonah by name as a person, but he also mentions that he mentions his dad. And it's the same name that you find here in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1. So that's one of the first answers to the critics. Number 2, I'll have you turn to these next two. Look at Luke chapter 11. Hold your finger in Jonah. And let's go to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Number two, Jesus accepted as history Jonah's account of Nineveh. So Jesus accepted as history Jonah's account of Nineveh. Look at chapter 11, if you would, Gospel of Luke, verse number 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Now watch verse number 31. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So you've got the queen of Sheba and Solomon referenced by Jesus Christ in verse 31. Verse number 32, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So in verse 31, Jesus accepts the historical record of Solomon and the queen of Sheba. And in verse number 32, the historical record of Nineveh and Jonah. Now, if Jonah and Nineveh and the whole story was an allegory, it wasn't true, why in the world would Jesus include them in his answer to these people, along with people that historic. In fact, we were over there in Madagascar, and Ben, we went to a couple of museums one day, and their museums are quite different than you don't think field. We're not talking field museum here, okay? We're talking something entirely different. But they think that Solomon and possibly they think that the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, something about the Queen. Do you remember exactly what it was, babe? It was the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, and something about the island of Madagascar and the southern part of Africa and everything. So nobody refutes the story of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon as being true. And Jesus used Nineveh and Jonah in the same context as the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. So he accepts as history Jonah's account of Nineveh. Then I go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Jesus accepted the specific account of Jonah and the whale as being truthful. He accepted the specific account of Jonah and the whale as truth. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Verse 39. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation was seeking after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So, you got three positive proofs here. You got the writer of 2 Kings recognizing Jonah and Jonah's dad as a real person. You've got Jesus including Jonah and Nineveh in the historical record with the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And then you've got Jesus specifically mentioning that the account of Jonah and the fish, the whale, was truth. Now, you can either accept the critics' assertion that Jonah is fictitious, or you can accept the verification of Jesus himself. I would suggest we stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, I'm just being facetious now. But that's just some FYI in case you run into a critic who denies the real account of Jonah. Let's go back to the book of Jonah, and I'm going to go through the rest of this lesson by asking four questions. They will not take me long to answer. Question number one, why did Jonah run? Why did Jonah run? Well, we have to go to Jonah chapter 3, end of the chapter, to find out why Jonah ran. God came to Jonah, said, "Go to Nineveh, preach against the sin there, preach repentance," and so forth and so on. And Jonah went the other direction. He ran. Why did Jonah run? All right, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 10. And here's the, so then this pick up, where we pick up the story. Jonah has gone there. He's preached, okay? And this is what happens. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, there used to not be chapter and verse divisions in the Bible, so we keep reading in chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." It's a little bit odd, isn't it? He's upset that they had a revival. Okay? "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Why did Jonah run? All right, the Ninevites were a ruthless and cruel people. They were Gentiles, and for a while, they enjoyed world dominion in those days. They were a world power. This is before Babylon, before the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? They were actually defeated by the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar. I've read in some places where Nebuchadnezzar was age 18 when he led the Babylonian army against the city of Nineveh and defeated it. All right? Now, the Gentiles as a whole, and especially the Gentiles of Nineveh, were despised and hated by the Jewish people because they were ultra cruel, ultra ruthless type people. They would have had a reputation like the Russians have had over the years. You know, my mother-in-law over there in Germany, in World War II, when they fled, they weren't fleeing the German army. They were fleeing the Russian army. The German army pushed them up to St. Petersburg, Moscow, and finally the Russians withstood, and they started pushing them back through Germany. And as they pushed them back through Germany, those Russians were ruthless. They killed and raped and pillaged. And it was the Russian army that my mother-in-law and her family fled. They had a reputation. So it's kind of like that with the Ninevites. They got that kind of reputation. The Jews despised them. The Jews hated them. Jonah would have been pleased had the judgment of God fallen upon Nineveh and the people of the city had been destroyed. And this was because of the hatred in his heart toward a certain group of people whom God loved. I would say to you and me in this day and age, friend, hatred toward any group of people is not Christ-like. That means the color of their skin, that means their ethnic, that means their ethnic background, that means their religious affiliation. It's hard for me to be around Muslim people. I can't help that. And I'm wary of them and I don't trust them. But we've got to be careful that we don't border on hatred in our hearts, because I'll tell you something, God loves those people as much as He loves me and you. He loves those children as much as He loves our children. And like I said the other night, it thrilled me that last year we were able to do something for the Hebrew people and for the Muslim people in the area of Bibles. Okay, look, folks, I'm old enough where I grew up as a boy. I told you this before. I'm old enough to remember racial tensions. I mean, it was forced busing where I was. It's a forced integration. Fights all the time. All the time in our high school. I remember vividly catching the city bus once in a while in Atlanta there, and the black folks would sit in the back. We'd sit up somewhere else. I remember going on vacation to Florida years ago and stopping at a gas station for some fuel. And back in those days, they were called service stations. They came out with a little cork, little bottle, and squirted some stuff on your window and washed it for you and checked your oil and filled your tank up. And it was full service. And then nobody thought anything of it. And when you got out to use a bathroom, it was inside the gas station, the little building there, two bathrooms, had signs above them. One said white and one said colored. I was a little boy. I thought colored meant red or green or blue or something. You know, I thought, man, that'd be neat. I'm serious, with a heart attack. I wanted to go in there. Mom said, no, you can't go in there. That's not for you. This one's for you. And there has been in the past some real, I remember Dr. Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida. Buddy, I'm talking about, he took a Southern Baptist church and brought it to the Independent Baptist, be an Independent Baptist church. It was the fight of his life. And so many ugly things happened there in the South. In North Florida, there's a lot of native Floridian people who are Southern, South Florida. You got all those transplanted people. And there was some deep, deep racial division and ugliness back in those days. And he had to fight those people tooth and nail. Someone told those stories and said he went there and announced to the church going to have Dr. John Rice and Lee Robertson, I think, come preach at his, or maybe it was Roloff, or one of those guys. It was either Lester Roloff and John Rice, or Lee Robertson, John Rice, and going to have a conference. And one of those deacons met him and said, Pastor, you'll have that conference here over my dead body. And Bob Gray said, well, we're going to have the conference here. Would you believe it? They had the banner up promoting that conference, and it was starting. And that man, 2 days before the conference started, dropped dead of a heart attack. They had his funeral in the auditorium. They took his casket out underneath the sign that said, John Rice and Lee Robertson, Monday and Tuesday night. He started winning people to Christ. Had a black population down there in Jacksonville, Florida. He started winning everybody to Christ. Kind of like you're supposed to do. And 9-year-old black girl got baptized on Sunday morning. He said, I didn't think anything about it. He said, she came in the baptism. All of a sudden, I realized the whole church was like, oh. He said, I baptized her. Didn't think anything of it. He said, I got the service over, went to the house. Was there at the house Sunday afternoon. Phone rang, and it was the head deacon. He said, Pastor, myself and the deacons are over here at the church. We need to meet with you. He didn't have any idea what was going on. So went over to the church, walked in. Here's all these men. He said, what's up, fellas? One of the deacons spoke up and said, Pastor, you want to know by what authority you baptized that little black girl in the baptistry this morning? Except for he didn't use the word black. Bob Gray said, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. He read the part where Philip went down into the water with the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him there. He closed his Bible, said no more questions, and walked out. I like that. I like that kind of stuff. There's no place for a hatred of a certain group of people in God's business. Okay? That's why Jonah ran. That's why he ran. That's what he said, verse number two there. Jonah knew one thing about God. Jonah knew that God was merciful. That's what he said in verse number two. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of thee. He said, Lord, I knew that if I went there and preached on judgment and that you were giving them the opportunity to repent, that have 40 days to repent or else you would destroy them, I knew that if they repented, you would have mercy on them and spare them. And guess what? They repented. And you know what God did? God showed mercy. And Jonah got mad. And that's why he ran. Now, folks, I don't care what color person walks down those steps into that water back there. If they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a brother or sister in Christ. We're going to baptize them in obedience to command of Christ. And we just, that's how we are. Amen. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Amen. All right. That's why I ran. Question number two. Was Jonah swallowed by a whale? Well, let's go to chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The sea is the sailors now. And the sea ceased from her raging because God was after Jonah. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, the Old Testament uses the term great fish. The New Testament records that Jesus used the word whale. We read that a little bit ago in Matthew 12. So Jesus called it a whale. Now, folks, it really doesn't bother me that the Old Testament calls it a great fish and Jesus called it a whale. A whale kind of works as a great fish. Some say that a whale's throat is too small to swallow a man. You ever seen a snake swallow its food? I remember Penny Nordland used to be the young lady that would come over to our house and babysit us when we were little guys. And Penny's had a brother named Donnie who was older than her. And one day she asked my parents, said, I want to bring Terry and Tim. I think Tom was too young, not quite old enough, but that's the same thing, isn't it? Too old, not quite. Too young, not quite old enough. He said, I want to bring Terry and Tim over and show them the snake. He had a bunch of snakes. And so he took us to the house, and he had all these aquariums. And I'm sorry if that's you, but I just never have understood a house full of snakes. Just mercy days. I can think of a lot of better pets to have around than snakes. And Mike, you remember the guys that used to ride the bus? And that great big old python lived over here on Tom and Jean. And he got loose. Yeah, in the neighborhood. Humongous snake. I would visit that house every now and again, but always made me feel creepy. Big old snake. I remember I was a little boy and old Donnie Nordland. He had a little box that had some white mice in there. Any animal lovers here, you're gonna have a hard time with this. Had some white mice in there. He said, watch this. He opened up one of those aquariums, dropped one of them white mice in there. One of those old snakes. I don't know what it was. He began to move around. Man, next thing I know, whoop. And then it was just, you know, like Nick Nelson eating a hamburger. I mean, it was just... it was just, I mean, it was just going, man. And I mean, I washed my eyes. I was a little guy. I mean, you're supposed to chew your food when you eat. That's what Mom always said, chew your food. So this snake is, I mean, he just taking in that. Finally, I see that tail just disappear. That tail just slides in, you know, and here's this great big old lump in that snake. And somehow that little bitty old snake, it, the way God made it, expanded its throat and got that thing dead. So you ever seen a snake eat? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever seen a fire turned up seven times hotter than its normal temperature that did not consume anything that came close to it? Have you ever seen a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil that was empty and refill itself time and time again? You ever seen 15 to 20,000 people eat till they were full off of a lunch that consisted of five pieces of bread and two pieces of fish? If you're going to disbelieve the miracle about Jonah and the whale, just throw it all out, friend. It's all tremendous. It's all tremendous. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I don't care if a whale's throat is too small to swallow a man. That whale was prepared by God to do whatever God wanted it to do. It swallowed the Jonah. This, I don't know if all whales could swallow a man, but this one could. Not only did the whale swallow this man, but eventually the whale vomited him back up. Backslidden preacher is enough to make even a whale sick. Amen. I think even the greater miracle here is that he kept it down for 3 days and three nights. Amen. Before he puked him out. Did the whale swallow Jonah? Absolutely the whale swallowed Jonah. Was it a whale or a big fish? I'm not really concerned about that. Well, their throats are too small. Yeah, but God prepared this one. That's what he said. He prepared this one. And so forth and so on. Question number three. Would God use Jonah after he ran away? Would God use Jonah after he ran away? I mean, here's somebody. Here was the simple, obvious, revealed will of God. Go to Nineveh and preach. He went the other direction. That's called rebellion. It's called rebellion. Would God use Jonah after he ran away? Look at chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. Verse number 1 is one of the greatest verses in our Bible. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Amen. The second time. Saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This is proof positive that God will forgive and use rebellious servants. This is proof positive that folks who are trying to do right and stumble and fall flat on their face can get up and God's word will come to them the second time. And how about the third time and the fourth time? And God will use. God was willing to use Jonah after he had been a rebellious servant, but God would not alter his purpose or his plan to please Jonah. In fact, the truth of the matter is, listen very carefully to this. If Jonah was going to be used, he'd have to get back in the will of God exactly where he got out. You want to get back in my will? Great. I'll use you again. Go to Nineveh. Directions never change. God's not going to alter his purpose and his plan to please people. But God will use folks the second time after they have experienced a bit of rebellion, if they'll repent and do get back on where they got out. All right, get back in where they got out. Get back on where they got off. Now, Jonah was used by God in order to preach this great revival to the people of Nineveh, but God also used Jonah's experience as a sign for the Jews. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12, pick up a couple of verses there, then one more question, and we'll be done tonight. Matthew chapter 12, and verse number 39 and 40. We read one of these just a minute ago. Or I think we read both of them just a minute ago. But he answered and said unto them, Matthew 12, 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus had been speaking to them of the judgment, and the Pharisees desired a sign that these things would truly come to pass. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And Jesus said, there will be no sign. There will be no other. No other sign. Only sign you've got is of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall I be, talking about himself, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus answered, that's the only sign. Jonah's experience, was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The grave would be to Jesus what the belly of the fish was to Jonah. Jonah's body rested, as it were, in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights, and then he came out. And Jesus' body rested in that tomb 3 days and three nights, and then he walked out. And that's the only, people say, I think it was Brian Sharp that mentioned that when he was here on a Sunday morning. Well, if God wants to save me, he's going to have to write it in the sky. He's going to have to show me a sign, give me some indication. There will be no sign that God wants you to get saved other than the fact Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's all. Now, if you can't accept salvation on those terms, there'll be no other signs. And he used Jonah as an illustration of that. God did to the Jews. He said, just like the story of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in that whale's belly. And by the way, when he came out, he went and preached to the Gentiles, and they had great repentance and great revival. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where did the gospel message go? To the Gentiles. And that's the sign. This is the message. 3 days and three nights in the grave. He died, he buried, he rose again. That's the gospel message. Amen. Number four, let's go to question number four. And we'll call it a night. Question number four, what did God see in Nineveh that caused him to want to spare her? What did God see in Nineveh that caused him to desire sparing her? Nineveh was a great city. Skyscrapers? I don't think so. Professional sports teams? I don't think so. Big corporations and businesses? I don't think so. It's a big city, but I don't think that's what caused God to want to spare her. Look at verse number 10, chapter 4. Let's see what's happened here before I read verse 10. The revival came. Jonah got mad. I knew you'd do it. I knew you'd spare him. So he goes out and he sits on the hill outside the city. And a gourd comes up, sun's hot, and a gourd comes up and protects him from the sun and the wind. And he kind of gets a little bit of rest from that gourd. That gourd is there for one day and one night. And then God prepared another thing, prepared a worm. And that worm got in that gourd and destroyed it. And that gourd just withered away. And the east wind beat Jonah in the face. And he was angry because the gourd was destroyed. God said in verse number 10, look at it here. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. That gourd came and went. That gourd existed for 24 hours. Came up in a day, in a night, and perished in a night. One 24-hour period, gone. And you're mad about that. Look at verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He said, Jonah, you're all upset because a gourd was withered away and it's gone. That a gourd lasted for 24 hours. And you're all upset about that, and you're also mad because I want to have mercy and spare Nineveh, a great city with 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 persons. You see, a gourd comes and goes. It is very temporary. Nineveh was a city of people. People live forever. God said, you're all concerned over something that had a lifespan of 24 hours. I'm concerned about some people who have an eternal lifespan. And folks, that 120,000, that 60,000, listen very carefully. I was going to take it. I won't take the time to do it. But you can go over in the book of Deuteronomy, and I think it's, I can't give you the chapter now, but I can even see the verse. That is a direct reference. That 60,000 people, persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, that's a direct reference to the children of Nineveh. That is not, the population of Nineveh was not 120,000 people. The population of the children of Nineveh was 120,000 people. Innocent little kids who don't make decisions about a city's operation and how things go and so forth. Innocent little children. You know why God wanted to spare Nineveh? Because there are 120,000 kids there. 120,000 kids. I will tell you, the heart of God has not changed one iota from the days of Jonah to the days in which we're living right now. Friend, God still loves the little children. All the children of the world. Sure loves them all. Loves them all. And I'm glad that I pastor a church that agrees with and promotes and sponsors and finances and works in a ministry that reaches out to get little boys and girls, a lot of times living in situations that they've not chosen to live in. Living in situations that direct result of decisions that their mom and whoever she's with for this week, dad and whoever he's with for this month. And we got folks that'll go out and knock on a door. Say, we'll give you a ride to church. And we got folks who come here and teach and love and pray and give and see if many of them get saved. I know they don't all stick. That argument's been around forever. I know they don't all stick, but I'm going to tell you what. Just because they don't stick here doesn't mean they're not in the family. If they get saved, they're in. Steve Eicher and I went out together last night. There was a young lady here a couple Sundays ago. And she raised her hand that she was saved. She was a visitor. She raised her hand that she was saved. And then she raised, she's not been baptized. She raised her hand that she hadn't been baptized. And so we had her card. We tried to see her. Brother Caleb tried to see her last week. I tried to see her. Brother Ray and I tried to see her last week. And went home over here in Bradley. And so last night she was home. Steve and I were over there. Knocked on her door. And she came. She like she could be in our school. She's 20 years of age. Nice lady. And she looked like she could be in the school. And we got to talking. Now, long story short, about where she's working and what she's doing. She grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. And had a grandmother up here in Illinois. Now her mother lives up here somewhere, moved up here. So she's up here. She's got a job. She's laid off. Her type of work is seasonal. And so, why'd you come to church? Well, she said, it was a year ago, my brother committed suicide. I've been mad at God for a year. But I knew I should be in church. And I said, well, tell me about, you raised your hand that you were saved, but you hadn't been baptized. She said, that's right. I said, where'd you get saved? She said, in a church. I said, were you? How old were you? She said, about 13, 7th grade. I said, well, you're positive. Oh, I have no doubt about it. Say, no doubt about it. I said, wonderful. I said, well, at church, how did it happen? She said, like you all do it. She said, the preacher preached and had people raise their hand if they were lost and come forward and talk to them. She said, just like you all did it that Sunday. I said, well, wonderful. I said, where's that at? She said, in Dwight. I said, really? I said, kind of a long, narrow auditorium, pews on two sides. She said, yeah. I said, First Baptist Church, Dwight. She said, yeah, that's it, that's it. She said, I have a grandmother over there. Every year, come to visit my grandma. People from that church come by on a bus, pick me up, take me over there. She stayed just a few days, and she said, I always look forward to it. Loved it. Got saved when she was 13. Hadn't forgot it. I called Brother Woodward last night. After I dropped you off, Brother Steve, I went to the hospital to make a visit, and I called Brother Dan. I told him, I said, hey, let me tell you a story, and told him about that young lady who got saved at the church. He was so ridiculous. Folks, look, hey, I don't know if that 7-year-old boy or the 70-year-old man means it sincere in their heart. I don't know that. I can't be the judge of that. I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes I've tried to judge based on what I've seen. and make some kind of determination. I've been wrong as I could be. I think I told you, I went to that house out there in Iowa years ago, and that old boy, I mean, he blubbered and he blew, and I mean, he bawled and he squalled. And it was one of those that you hear every preacher talk about, but it never happens to you. I want you to come tell my wife. He went in, got his wife. I mean, sat his kids down. His wife, I can't believe this has happened to me. I mean, this happens to Lester Roloff and Lee Robertson. This has happened to me. So I sat down there, you know, and they didn't want anything. They want nothing to do with it. He bawled and squalled, and I went back, man, rejoicing, going down the road. Hey, man, never saw that guy in church. Tried to make a follow-up visit on him. He didn't want nothing to do with it. I knocked on the door in Iowa City. Abraham William came to the door. That man from India. Abraham, do you know for sure? Nope. Can I show you how to get saved? Yep. Okay. The Bible says you're a sinner. Okay. He said, you have to go to hell. Yeah, all right. Jesus died for you. Okay. And you need to trust Christ. All right. Would you like to trust Christ? Yes. Let's pray. Okay. Thank you. All right. I walked away saying, that didn't take. Let's see, he's in Mike Bragg's dad's church, been in church all these years. Mike Bragg's church deacon, Sunday school teacher, took Pastor Bragg to India, and Brother Bragg won his mother to Christ. You never know. Give him the gospel. Be careful when you do. Obey the Lord. God will sort it all out. Amen. Don't ever forget, God loves those kids. Yes, He does. All right, let's stand. Amen. God bless you. Lord, bless the people tonight. Thank you for Jonah's story. Thank you for... We didn't get into a lot of the theology tonight, Lord. We just kind of touched the hem of the garment. Probably didn't even do that. But Lord, thank you for loving kids. And thank you for loving the kids of this church and the kids of this area. And thank you for people here who see your love for children. And God, thank you for the story of Jonah and what it means. And I pray that you'll bless us to live for you. In Christ's name.